Well, it is lovely to be here, lovely to be among you. Good to see so many friendly faces, some old friends, and some that, who I haven't met before, which category you might think you fall into. But it's good to be with you this morning. Real privilege to be invited and to renew fellowship with you in this way. We'll have a chat afterwards as well in the foyer later on. As Stuart said, we're going to be concentrating on those three verses there from 1 Timothy chapter 6. 17, 18 and 19. And I was reading the other week about a couple of young men in Scotland. It was winter time a few years ago. It was quite a hard winter. And they're in their car. And they thought it was a good idea to try and drive along the frozen canal. The ice was pretty thick. And they made some good progress as they were driving along this canal outside Edinburgh. Making good progress for a while, and then the ice gave way and they sank into the frozen water. They got out safely, they're okay. Obviously the police had to come, they got involved. A few comments from the police about their behaviour, as you can imagine, words such as stupidity, other things like that you might be able to think of. They put their trust in something they thought would hold them up. They thought that they'd be safe, they thought they'd be held up by what they were trusting themselves in. Now we might think, well, I'll never do anything as stupid as that, and I'm sure we wouldn't do anything as daft as that. But sometimes, could we be guilty of putting our trust in things that won't, at the end of the day, hold us up or keep us going? Our reading, Paul is instructing Timothy, who's a young pastor that he's trained up. He's told Timothy to command the rich not to put their hope in wealth which is so uncertain. A bit like the ice, it might give way. But who are the rich that Paul is telling Timothy to address here? Who are the rich? Now, yes, in Bible times there was quite a clear distinction between the rich and the poor. The churches of the New Testament, there were the rich, there were the poor. In the apostolic times, they were to share what they had with one another so that there was equality. It was quite clear who was rich, who was poor. We still have the rich and poor amongst us today, but perhaps in the Western world, we could argue that we're the richest people that they've ever been. The poverty in the world around us, as we look in other parts of the world, are in stark contrast, isn't it, to our nice houses, our cars, our central heating, our technology, our health service. All the good things that we have, we perhaps could say we're the richest in all of history. We have many things. Yes, during austerity, living standards are going down. People do struggle financially in many different ways. But we could still say that we have a lot. So this is a word for all of us, I would say, this morning. And firstly, we're warned against an uncertain hope. An uncertain hope. Is that popped up there? Anyway, okay, we're warned against an uncertain hope. Notice where our material wealth is located in verse 17 there. It says, command those who are rich in this present age. So if you have wealth, you have it in this present age. And immediately, we're caused to see the temporary nature of our current riches, belongings, whatever, because we have them in a temporary world. A temporary age. Now, when we look around the world, when you look around the world, I wonder what you see. Do you see permanence? Do you see, oh, it's always been like this? I know we're led to believe by the media, by science or whatever, that the universe is almost as though it's always existed, almost. Billions of years, we're told. Billions of years ago, we all came into existence. And perhaps in billions of years' time to come, we'll still be here, whatever. We're led to believe that there's a measure of permanence about things, aren't we? We're given that those messages, those thoughts, that this is all there is, that this life is all there is, this world is all there is, what you can touch, what you can feel, what you can see, that this is reality. And we're led to think that that's it, that's the world in which we live. As though here is permanence, that there's nothing else out there, nothing else outside of the physical. And so, we're told to make the most of this life. Sometimes you might have been driving along and you've seen a four-wheel drive vehicle, and on the back of it, it says, "One life, live it." As if life only has any meaning if you have a four-wheel drive car. The philosopher Carl Sagan says, "Look death in the eye and be grateful for every day." So be grateful every day for the brief but magnificent opportunity that life provides. Be grateful for the brief but magnificent opportunity that life provides. Is that the best we can do? Make the most of this life? Well, the things that we own, the riches, the wealth we possess now, we possess in a temporary world. The Bible consistently tells us that this world will not last forever. 2 Peter 3:10. "The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." The writer to Hebrews, in Hebrews 1, chapter 10 to 12, who's quoting Psalm 102, says these words: "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." Amazing words there, aren't they? That the world is likened to a bit of old clothing that you just roll up and cast away. One day the Lord will do that to the earth. So this world is not all there will be, or not all there is, in fact. There is an age to come. We'll consider that a little bit later. So therefore, by implication, if we live in a temporary world, which one day will be gone, will be rolled up like a garment, will be burned up, will there be a new creation, if we live in that kind of world, then clearly the things we own in this life, as we know, will not last forever. At best, your riches, the things that you own, may stay with you until you die. But even then, it's temporary, isn't it? As Job said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return." Verse 6 in our chapter says, verse 7, "We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." However, none of us could be certain that the things that we own, the riches that we have, will last even in this life. They may be gone at some point. Wealth is uncertain because it can soon be taken away. And we clearly can't depend upon those things for the emergencies of life. If you're rich today, if you have the things of this world today, there's no guarantee that you will tomorrow, next year, 10 years, whenever. A man whose house is in flames, a man who's involved in a car crash, a man whose child lies dying or who is facing death, can gain no comfort from the fact that he is richer than most men. Many today live as though, or live like the man in the parable that Jesus told. Remember the one when he was a farmer, his crops produced much grain, so much harvest that he couldn't store it in his barns. He said, "What am I going to do? I've got all this wealth. Where can I store it?" "I know," his master plan, "I'll tear down my old barns and I'll build bigger ones and I'll fill them, and then for the rest of my life I could eat, drink and be merry." How many people in this life store up things for this life? What did God say to that man? What was his assessment of what he was doing? "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God." So we're to keep a loose hold on the things that are temporary, not keep a tight hold on them. Jesus himself possessed nothing, as we considered earlier with the children. He had not next to nothing to his name. The eternal Son of God, who is the King and Lord of all things, when he was on this earth, earned nothing, owned nothing, and had nowhere to lay his head. So if there's nothing certain, if there's nothing definite in this life, what's the point? Where can we find hope? Where can we find meaning? Where can you find an anchor when everything around you is shaky and at best unstable? Where can you go? What can you do? Well, only in God's word can you find the hope that you need for this life. Secondly, a firm hope. The only certain hope is God himself. Put your hope in him and you cannot go wrong. He is the unchanging, the eternal God. Even this earth, as we read before, will wear out and will be changed. Even this world is going to come to an end. It's winding down, it's wearing down already. But as Psalm 90 says about God, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God existed before all things were created. He alone inhabits eternity. For I, the Lord, do not change, he says. Jesus said of himself, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus' words again, before Abraham was, I am. And there, Jesus is using the name of God from the book of Exodus to take to himself when God said, I am who I am, which speaks of his existence. He has always existed. He has life in himself and he always will exist. I don't know if you try to take in the eternity of God at any time. Our finite minds struggle to take that in, don't they? We're in time. We mark time. We measure time. We had a birth. We'll have an end. We started school. We went to work. There's a succession of events in time that we live in. But when we consider God and when we try to take in his eternity, how hard it is for us to do. But do it, we must try. To consider God has always existed. He never had a beginning. Try and let that truth fill your minds. We can't take it in, can we? We can't understand it. All we can do is fall down and worship God for who he is. That he is such a God as that. And he is sovereign over everything. All that has happened in this earth has happened because the Lord has decreed it to happen. He has purposed it to take place. And every future event that will happen because the Lord is sovereign. He is in control. The motto on the medals for the Invictus Games, if you remember the Invictus Games, Prince Harry got them going. It was for the Paralympians, or war heroes, should I say. Who'd been injured in battle. It was like an Olympic Games for them to take part in. And the medal that they were given had this inscribed on it. I am the master of my fate. I am the master of my fate. Is that true? Is everyone the master of their own fate? Or is that rather a bit too man-centered? It is God alone who is the master of your fate and mine. It is God alone who rules over our lives. Every day of them. And it's him. To him we must look. He is the only sure foundation. He is the only rock that we can depend upon. The only one who will hold us up in the difficulties of life. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. So if you have money in the bank this morning, if you have a home, if you have some of the things of this life, if you have student finance, if you're a student, if you have food, if you have clothes, if you have any of these things, you have it because God has given it to you. Please remember, that is the only reason you have them. Well, you might say, well, I work for these things. I got a job. I work hard in my job. I've done this. I've done that. I've achieved these things myself. But then who gave you the ability to do those things? Who enabled you to go to work, to get that job? Who gave you the student finance? Who put governments in place to give you with the money that you need? Who put friends and family in place to support you? I'll say it again. You have the things that you have because God has given them to you. And so the focus that we're to have on the things of this life is not upon the gifts themselves, but our focus is to be upon the giver. Now, clearly it's not wrong to have the things of this life, to own things, to have possessions, to have possibilities in life. The sin is to rely upon those things so that they become your idol, your ultimate. To forget that all that you have is given to you because God has given it to you, whatever you have. God gives riches and only He can enable you to enjoy those riches. You can't enjoy them outside of Himself, without Him. And so if you seek to make the things that you have, the stuff, your ultimate in life, you'll be ultimately disappointed. And that clearly goes with anything, whether it's relationships, whether it's careers, whether it's self-image or whatever. If they become your ultimate, they will not satisfy. But enjoy the giver more than the gift, and you will then be able to enjoy the gifts that He gives you. He gives you the good things that He gives you because He's already given you Christ. What else do you need if you've got Him? All the good things that you have originate in the greatest gift that God has ever given you, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also together with Him graciously give us all things? So every time you use the things that you have, thank God for them. They came because of Christ. They came through Christ. Thank God that He gave you His only Son to die for your salvation. And because of that, He will graciously give you all things as well. How we sometimes don't we need to cultivate that spirit of thankfulness. Be thankful to God for every gift He's given you. For every enjoyment in life. Are there some things that you've enjoyed doing this week? Are there certain things that you've been glad you've had this week? Thank God for them. Thank Him for His good gifts to you. Yes, we struggle to make ends meet sometimes. Things can be difficult at times. Finances can be a stretch and it can be hard. But thankfulness to the Lord shows our dependency upon Him, that we recognise that all we have comes from Him. He gives us what we need for our good, so we can then enjoy those things in the right way. All of God's works in creation and redemption He has given for man to enjoy and for his happiness. So we can gladly receive the good things He gives to us. And trust Him that he is giving us those things. And so He's not just given wealth for the comfort of His people, but all things, everything. If He's given us so much for our enjoyment, we should rely on Him, not in those things that He's given us, but in Him Himself. Now, a few people have the things of this world, but are still not happy. Just a little bit more is often the phrase, isn't it? How much money is enough? Just a bit more, just a bit more. It never satisfies if that's what people are living for. And if we keep hold of the things that we have and take the attitude of mine, then again, we will be disadvantaged from that. It's told that the Mazatec Indians who live in southwestern Mexico, they seldom wish anyone well. They don't pass greetings on to their friends, their neighbours or whoever. And not only that, they're hesitant to teach others things that they can do. They're hesitant to do that. There's a reluctance there. What a strange attitude to take. Apparently the village baker was once asked, how did you know how to bake bread? Who showed you? He said, well, no one showed me. I had to figure it out for myself. No one took the time, no one wanted, to show him how to make bread. And apparently this unusual behaviour comes from their concept of limited good. They believe that there's only so much good and so much knowledge and love to go around. And that if you share that with someone else, you'll be missing out, you'll be losing out. And so if you were to teach someone else, you'll be draining yourself of knowledge. To love a second child, you have to love the first child a bit less, so you don't give too much love away. That's the thinking that they have. And to teach another means, well, you've lost some of your knowledge. And if you said to someone, have a good day, it means that you've given away some of your happiness, because there's only so much happiness to go around. Now we smile at that, don't we? And think, what a strange attitude to take. But perhaps it's easy for us to sometimes take on that same attitude. If I give too much of myself, then I might be worse off. I might lose out because I might give too much. But once we realise that all we have comes from God, it puts a whole new perspective on those things and how we share those things. God has given you the things that you have, not just for yourself, but for others to benefit from as well. So how can you be truly rich? Well, by sharing the things that you have and enjoy using it for the good of other people. Isn't that what Christ did? Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ gave all of himself for you and me. Not just some of himself, not just part of himself. The Son of God gave the whole of himself for you and me, and he died on a cross for us. He gave up everything that was rightfully his for others, for his people. And if he did that for you and I, should we not therefore give up what is not rightfully ours for the good of other people? He is able to supply all your needs and do for you what riches cannot do, whatever your situation in life or however much you have. So we've seen the temporary nature of this world. We've therefore seen the temporary nature of the things that we own in this life. We've considered the right attitude that we're to have towards the things that we own and the right use of it. Now we're going to consider a future hope. A future hope. Now it's not as if we're not to store up wealth at all. There's a biblical hoarding that we're all to engage in. We're actually commanded to store up treasure. We're to lay up wealth. We're to stockpile wealth for the future, for future use. Now, where could this be? In a pension fund for retirement? Well, as prudent as it is to do that, that's not what we're talking about here. To make sure we have the biggest and the nicest house so that when we do retire, we've got things. Well, as good as it is to have a nice house and sometimes a big house, that's not what we're talking about here. The difference is in the place that we are to store up this treasure. Where are we to store it up? Not in this life, but in the age to come. There's a coming kingdom that will be permanent, that will be lasting, that will go on forever and ever and ever and ever. The Apostle John in Revelation saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there was no more sea. See, the earth that we live in is one day going to be renewed, as we read in Romans 8. The creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. The new creation that we're looking ahead to will be free from decay, free from sin. The curse that we're currently under will be completely removed by Christ and his redemption, all that he achieved at the cross. This whole creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay. And there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. And we're to be looking ahead to that. You might say, well, how will we be on this new heavens and this new earth? What will it be like for us? We'll be sitting around on clouds playing harps or something. That's the picture we're given. Well, clearly not. We'll be in our resurrection bodies. The future we're talking about, the future that the Word of God tells us, is that our bodies will be raised. There'll be a resurrection that we're all looking ahead to. In this life, our bodies are wearing out. They're getting weaker. we're getting older. But when believers are raised from the dead, our bodies will be raised imperishable. We'll be raised in glory. We'll be raised in power. We'll be raised with a body that in some way will be like Christ's body. It seems there's a combining of his physical body and his spiritual body. And in some way we'll be the same. Our physical bodies will be raised and combined with the spiritual so that we'll have these amazing bodies and live on this amazing creation. It sometimes sounds too good to be true, doesn't it, when the Bible speaks of a new heavens and a new earth and new bodies. But it's there. It's going to happen. We're looking ahead to it. We've already borne the image of Adam. Soon we will bear, as believers, we will bear the image of Christ in his resurrected body. So the coming age is the ultimate reality. That is what will be ultimately real, that will last forever. Not this life, not the things of this life, not this earth, not this universe. It will be for a short time compared with the eternity that is to come. Now we measure the span of our lives down here in years, don't we? Decades. Occasionally someone makes it to a century. What will be the span of time if indeed there is time? Perhaps there will be, but in eternity it won't be centuries, it won't be even millennia. It will be forever and ever and ever. When we live out of the age to come, we take hold of the life that is truly life. And so as believers, we're called to live out of the age to come. When we're called to live like that here, when we make that our goal and our priority in this life, we will find that that is truly life. That is truly everlasting life that we're laying hold on. When you only live for the things of this life, you show where your heart really is. The world has perhaps become too much your home. When you set your dreams upon the things that you can have and achieve whilst down on earth, then that shows what matters to you the most. But as Christians, we're to be living out of the age to come. That's where our hopes are set. That's where we're heading to. And Jesus said those words to that effect in Matthew chapter 6, 19 to 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What are you living for this morning? To think that this life is all that there is, and so make the best of it in this life. The eternal Son of God came to earth and became a man. He became poor and he willingly went to a cross. He suffered agony, suffering the sin of his people. Have you trusted in this Saviour yet this morning? Why did he do that? So that you can be saved. Won't you turn to him? Won't you trust in him if you haven't yet trusted in the Saviour? He became poor so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Do you know yet the riches that he has to offer you through the forgiveness of sins and the hope of glory? Won't you trust him before it's too late? So where is your treasure? Is it in this life? Where are you storing up your treasure? Are you depositing true treasure in the bank that is eternal life, in a place that you will go to when you leave this earth? When you depart this earth, will you leave your treasure behind, or will you go to it? Will you receive it? This world is temporary. This world is fleeting. It's passing. Only God is eternal. You can enjoy the things of this life only by trusting in the one who gives true riches and through living out of the life that is to come. So won't you set your hopes, your thoughts on the future to where Christ is seated at the right hand of God? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the eternal God with no beginning and no end. We want to worship you, Lord, for who you are. You are the creator, the sustainer. And thank you for these mighty truths that we can take from your word when we are encouraged to look ahead to the future when the Lord Jesus returns and makes all things new. Thank you that we can look ahead to the new heavens and the new earth. We can look ahead to our glorious resurrection when we will be in some way like Christ. And we pray, Lord, you grant us the faith to live out of the age to come. That you will grant us the enabling to look ahead to where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That you would help us to have a loose grip on the things of this life and to live out of the certainties of the life and the age to come. Lord, thank you that you've achieved all of this through Christ, through his cross. We thank you for all that you did there at Calvary. We praise you, Lord, for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for a hope of eternity. And pray, Lord, that you'd encourage us with these things. In Jesus' name, amen.